this morning, say word. Very good. Let's see your pens. Lesson plan. Are y'all awake this morning? Want to say hello to you. Hello, everybody in North County on multi-site, watching online, what's happening. Hey, let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, third book in the Bible. Third book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Let me pray for you as you turn there. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that Genesis 3 is a very easy chapter to find. Third chapter in the Bible. And we pray that we would understand the importance of that chapter today. I pray you would teach us, Holy Spirit, teach us, reveal truth to us. In Jesus' name, amen. As a speaker, whenever I am invited to speak someplace, I have a list of questions that I ask or just ensure the answers to so I know I can do my job well. One is there a good sound system? Am I going to be able to hear myself? How many people are going to be there? How big is the room? Who's supervising it? Because sometimes I'll go places and there's very little supervision, so I have to be prepared for a chaotic situation, especially if it's high school kids in a non-church environment. And so is there good lighting, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera? What do you want me to talk about? Have they heard about this before? So just a bunch of questions. And I was invited, a friend of mine were invited to speak at this rec center in an urban community in the South. And so we go there, and everything that we would need wasn't there. As a matter of fact, it was a complete opposite. It was complete chaos. It was a rec center. They were having Yo MTV rap contests, Rump Shaker videos, little kids, baby kids are running around. Does anybody not know what a baby kid is? Baby kids, the little kids, they're just buck wild, crazy. They were running around the room. People were singing, rapping. They were nasty dancing. The PA system was horrible. There was no supervision. And I was there to speak on sexual purity. So I'm like, man. And the guy who with me, I can't remember who he was going to speak on, but he looks at me, and we're both speakers. We got the same concerns. He looks at me and says, this is one of the most hilarious things someone ever said to me because of the environment. Just imagine all this chaos. We're supposed to speak. And he looks at me and says, this is a disaster. It was a disaster. It was the worst scenario you can imagine. So before he can say anything else, I said, I'm going first. Because by the time they get to you, they already know what's going to happen. I'm going to catch them off guard. PA system was horrible. I'm thinking, man, how am I going to get these kids' attention? Am I going to say, be quiet? Am I going to say, well, listen up, sit down, there's no seats? It was just chaos. And they finished their rap contest and all the dancing, and as they finished, they all started to disperse, and that's when I was introduced. So I go up there, and before they can get out the door, I started a story. Everybody say story. Story. I didn't say, wait a minute. Sit down. I want to talk to you about not having sex. I just started telling a story. Say story. Literally, kids were walking out. They were in the middle of a step out the door, and they did this. I'm not lying to you. Say story. Story is the most powerful and most frequent way God communicates. We all live in story. Every single one of you are living out multiple stories every day, all day, from the day you were born to the day you die. Every person you know has a million stories in their life, and every person you know, you could have multiple stories going on with each person you know. 40 to 50% of the Bible is stories, narratives. Now, we're in week 4 of a series called The Royal. Everyone say royal. The Royal is a story about a young boy who was orphaned into a royal family. His father dies, his parents die. And he is discipled by an older man, an old wise man, who's going to disciple him in 7 books. And these 7 books are uniquely designed in their own way to equip the boy to take over his father's kingdom. We are the royal. The old man is the Holy Spirit, and the seven books are seven literary styles of the Bible that we are going to learn how to read and understand. The first book the boy is going to learn about is warriors. Everyone say warriors. Warriors are stories of men and women in the Bible who were fighters. And all these stories in the Bible are called biblical narratives. They are understood and read with the same rules. What we're going to learn for over the next 4 weeks, this week included, is how to read the stories in the Bible. How to understand them, what to look for. Now, I said this in the first, earlier today, that I believe, I can say this for myself, for my life, this is the most important, probably the most important message I will ever preach, and maybe one of the most important messages you'll hear up until this point. Because if you can understand what we're going to talk about today, all the stories in the Bible will become alive to you, and you'll be able to understand them. You will also understand the whole story of the whole Bible. You will also understand better your story. You will also be able to understand movies you watch and television shows you watch that all are stories. They all have the same components. And so it's very important because if you can understand this message, and again, we're going to reinforce it for the next 3 weeks as well, 50% of the Bible, all these stories in the Bible, are going to make complete sense to you. The whole Bible is a story. The Bible is God's story of man's salvation. I say God's, you say story. I say man's, you say salvation. The Bible is God's story of man's. Salvation. One more time, the Bible is God's story of man's. Salvation. 66 books, a story. And by the way, the text we're going to look at today, if the story I tell you today that we read it out of the Bible went a different way, there would be no need for the Bible. There would be no need for Jesus. You'll know what I mean in a minute. So let's look at our notes. Six things you're going to keep in mind when you read stories. Again, 40 to 50% of the Bible are stories. We call them narratives. Everyone say narratives. Six things to keep in mind. Number one in your notes. Narratives are stories of God's attempt to redeem mankind or humankind to a right relationship with himself. Bible narratives are stories of God trying to buy back or redeem or restore a right relationship with people. Whenever you get a coupon, it says, you know, you turn this coupon in and you get free tickets for movies. You take the coupon and you go to wherever and you redeem your prize. The whole Bible is God's story of trying to redeem man who has turned his back on him by sin. Number two, narratives, Bible stories, involve real people, places, and times. Everyone say Adam and Eve. Real people. Everyone say Noah. Real person. Everyone say Abraham. Real person. Say Moses. Real person. Say Jonah. Real person. These are real people. Jesus was a real people in real time. There is no mythical stories in the Bible. The Bible is not myth. There are other books that have myth in them, not the Bible. The Bible's real people, real places, real time, real archaeology that will prove it and back it up. If you think it's myth, prove it. It's real. Okay? Number three, narratives are stories about people, how God uses imperfect people who trust him to accomplish extraordinary things. Everyone say extraordinary. Okay, imperfect people. David, King David, you know what the Bible said about him? That he was a man after God's own heart. Committed adultery and murder. Just two of his sins. Moses. Everyone say Moses. Moses. Committed murder. Noah. Say Noah. Noah. Got drunk. Canaan got drunk and had sex with his daughters. They had kids. Horrible. Incest. Desperate Housewives, all throughout the Bible. Jerry Springer, all throughout the Bible. CSI, all throughout the Bible. It's all in there. Imperfect people, God used into extraordinary things. Does it excuse what they did? Absolutely not. Did they pay a price for their sin? Absolutely. There's no perfect people except Jesus. Matter of fact, that validates the Bible to be real. It's telling you the truth. It's not saying, look at all these perfect people. It's saying these are real people, regular people who mess up. God uses them. Does that mean that God will use you anytime in your sin? No, it does not, because there are people in prison because of sin. But people mess up, people fall. Number four, narratives explain what did happen. Everyone say did. But not necessarily what should happen or will happen to you. So when you read a story in the Bible, you should never say, well, if I do what they did, that will happen to me, because that's not the purpose of the story. The purpose of a story is to simply show you what happened and to illustrate to you the kinds of things that could happen, but not necessarily will happen to you. In Acts chapter 2, they prayed, the Holy Spirit came down, and started speaking in tongues. Okay? That doesn't mean it's going to happen to you. You might be driving down the street listening to some beggar music. Y'all know what beggar music is? Beggar music. Oh, baby, please. That's beggar music. How many of y'all never heard of beggar music before? Never heard that term? Okay, now you know. Anytime you hear a brother begging for some girl's number or for her to come over, that's beggar music, okay? Call it love music, whatever you want. I call it beggar music. And you can be driving down the street listening to whatever you want and be talking to God or whatever, and you can just start speaking in tongues. No one pray for you. That's between you and God. Now, don't go tell somebody else, oh, put this CD in and drive down Rosecrans and you'll speak in tongues. It's the same thing in the Bible. That happened to them. That's how it happened. And by the way, you may never speak in tongues. It's a gift. Everyone's not supposed to have it. Some people believe it is. I pray for it a million times. I got the Holy Ghost. Don't speak in tongues. You talk about God with that. If you don't got a problem with that, talk to God. Number five, narratives don't teach but illustrate doctrine and theological concepts. They are not intended to teach you those concepts. For example, they spoke in tongues when the Holy Spirit came on them. That is what happened in that story. That is not designed to teach you that's what should happen. That's not what it's for. It's just to tell you what happened. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now, we all know adultery is wrong because the Bible teaches that it's wrong, but not because David did it and bad things happened. It's not what it's for. It's there to tell you what happened. And by the way, if when you read the story, you will always see consequences and blessings consistent with Bible teaching, but they are there to illustrate it, not to teach it. You can't just take a story and say, see, this is what I should do. Some of you may know the story about a guy named Gideon, and God told Gideon to challenge the Midianites, who were the enemies, and he was insecure. And so to test whether God really spoke to him, he said, God, I'm going to put out a fleece on the ground. Make dew only fall on the fleece and be dry all around the fleece on the ground. And if you cause dew to only fall on the fleece, then I'll know it's you. It happened. Next day he reversed it. He said, okay, God, I still don't believe you. Can you make dew only fall around the fleece and the fleece dry? And God did it. Well, some people read that and they go, I'm going to put out a fleece. No, that was an act of lack of faith. Him doing that was an act of lack of faith. Well, in other words, when God tells you to do something and you know it's God, do it. Don't say, well, God, you know, I need more proof. How about you're still alive? If God tells you to do something, chances are you've got a whole lot of proof. You're just not willing to accept it. The more you challenge God to prove it, you are exercising a lack of faith. So when you see that Gideon story, you shouldn't look at that story and say, well, that's what we're supposed to do. When the contrary is true, that's what you're not supposed to do. It just so happens that's what he did. And God dealt with him in that situation does not mean God's going to deal with you in that situation. Because I can tell you many times God has told me to do something and I didn't want to do it, or I was like, give me a sign, and God said, I'm not giving you any more signs. That's it. You do it. And again, this is how I hear God. You may hear God like, come on, boo-boo, let's try it again. You know what I'm saying? I don't hear God like that. I hear God very, as a matter of fact, hey, Miles, you need to quit your job and go in faith, and I'm not going to tell you why, just do it. I'm like, that's it? That's it. Okay, go buy that building. You don't have enough money, but we'll deal with that later. Just go tell the people you want to buy it and that God told you. Okay, God. And as sure as I'm standing here, I did that. And here we are. But they looked at me, yeah, God told you, right. Now they know I was telling the truth. But when you read the stories, don't think that's going to happen to me. Don't think that should happen to me, because that's not the purpose of the story. The purpose of the story is to show you what happened to them, and it will always illustrate some truth, but it's not necessarily teaching you that truth. It's illustrating. Number six, narratives illustrate how to live for Christ. In the end, you're going to watch people live for Christ one way or another. Now, when you read a narrative, everyone say narrative. Narrative is the same as saying a story. Narrative is the same as saying a what? Say story. Say story. Right. All of us live in narratives all day, every day, every person, every human. Whenever you read a narrative, there are certain things you want to look for. When and if you can identify these things, the story will become alive. You'll go, I get it. Everyone say, I get it. I get it. This is practice. I see it now. Say it. Very good. This is practice because it's going to come to you. Whenever you read a story, you want to identify God's friend. Everyone say God's friend. Satan's friend. Every movie you've ever seen, there's always a good guy and a bad guy. God's friend, Satan's friend. Okay? Someone who roots for the Yankees and someone who roots for Boston. God's friend, Satan's friends. Okay? If you like the Boston Red Sox, don't take it personal. It's only a story. Just deal with it. Pray God will help you. But in every story, there's God's friend and Satan's friend. God's friends are those people in the story who are promoting God's cause, building his kingdom. Satan's friends are those people, and by the way, also non-people we'll see in a minute, who oppose God's friends. God's friends and Satan's friends, who are characters in the story, are not necessarily always people. It could be an angel. It could be a demon. It could be an animal that talks. There's an animal in the Bible that talks one time. How did that happen? God can do anything he wants. Can I get an amen? Amen. He made a horse. He can make it talk. You ever heard of Mr. Ed? Watch this. How many of y'all never heard of Mr. Ed? Shut your mouth. You never heard of Mr. Ed? You got to Google Mr. Ed. Mr. Ed Wilbur. Mr. Ed was the bomb. He was a talking horse. He was the man. Okay? Obviously, that was fake. The Bible is real. Sometimes the devil's friend can be you. What I mean by that, God is calling you to obey, and you're like, I want to obey, and his little voice says, you don't need to do that. You don't need to go to church. You don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to listen to that preacher's all yelling real loud. What does he talk so loud for? You don't need to give money. You don't need to say sorry. How many of you have ever in your life felt like God was telling you to do something, you wanted to do it, and then a little voice stopped you? Yeah, okay. Okay. So it could be your self-doubt. It could be your insecurity. All these things are tools of the devil. But for the most part in these stories, there's going to be a person who's God's friend. There's going to be a person who's God's enemy. There's going to be Satan somewhere in the background. And there's going to be God, who is always the hero in every story. Here's why he's the hero. Because the stories in the Bible of God using people to do what they couldn't do, he had to do it. Your relationship with God in your life is a story about you walking by faith, at least trying to, walking by faith in God, and it is God who does good things in your life. How many of you have a girlfriend or a wife? Raise your hand. No matter how cool you think you are, God got you that woman. Ladies, how many of y'all got a man? Okay, don't think it was this that got it. It was God who gave you that. If you got a job, God got you that job. God. We always have to recognize, what is God doing in my life? Okay, now, so you have characters. You have Satan's, God's friend, Satan's friend. You have Satan and God. And then you have plot. Everyone say plot. Every story is a good plot. What is the plot? The plot is the conflict between good and evil. God's friends and Satan's friends conflicting. God's friends are always trying to promote God's kingdom. Satan's friends are always trying to stop him. And that is the plot. Every movie you've ever watched, there's been a plot. It's someone trying to stop the good guy. And for the most part, you probably were rooting for the good guy and wondering how he was going to get out of his dilemma. And you knew it was going to happen by the time the movie was over. Okay? Plot is attention, and then you have plot resolution. Say plot resolution. Plot resolution is where God, the hero, comes in and resolves the problem. Characters, God's friend, Satan's friend, they're in tension, in conflict. That's the plot. God comes and saves the day and resolves the plot. The story we're going to look at today, one more. This is the best part. All this is in your notes, by the way. Say dialogue. Dialogue is just that. Words and action. When you read a story in the Bible, just like in any conversation or in any relationship, it's all the same. Pay attention to what people say, how they say it, and what they do. How many of you have ever had a conversation with someone? You said this, and you said this, and you shrugged your shoulders, and you did this, and I knew that's what you were thinking. Everybody raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, very, very good. That's how we know people, by what they say and what they do, what they wear, their body language, their tone, their volume. That's how we know. Same thing reading the Bible. Listen to what the people say and pay attention to what they do. What is revealed by the dialogue? What is revealed by what the writer is talking about? And in this story we're going to look at, this story is a classic narrative. Satan's friends, God's friends, Satan and God all speak in the Bible. There's only one of the three times the devil speaks explicitly in the Bible. And in this story, God's friends become Satan's friends. Woo! Some of y'all were God's friends. You're God's friend now, sitting in here going, I want to do the right thing. Tonight, you will be Satan's friend. And then tomorrow, you might be God's friend five times and Satan's friends five times. And you go back, God's friend, Satan's friend. God's friend, Satan's friend. God's friend, Satan's friend. God's friend, Satan's friend. You know what I'm saying? That's how some people are. You have to decide which one you're going to be. We'll get to that in a little later. But in this story, God's friend's going to be Satan's friend. Now, pay attention to the characters, pay attention to the plot, pay attention to the message, because this story, I'm telling you, is the most important story in the whole Bible, because if this story goes the opposite direction, there is no need for a Bible. There's no need for salvation. None of us are sinners. Let's read it. Let me give you context. It is happening in the Garden of Eden. The characters are Adam and Eve. The devil's going to be there. God's going to be there. God told Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were naked. That means they were completely exposed, no shame. And God told them, I want you to populate the earth. Okay? Let me be clear. God told Adam and Eve, make babies a whole lot. Go anywhere on the whole planet you want. The only thing you can't do is stay away from that one tree. Now, let's think about that. That's a good deal. Amen? Go anywhere. Make babies. Just don't go to that tree. I'm thinking, okay, do I want to go by that tree or do I want to make babies? This is not rocket science. This is real simple. The Bible's real simple, okay? But people are thick. Let's read verse 1, chapter 3. Oh, by the way, if you want to where does it say make babies, just read chapters 1 and 2, and he says, be fruitful and multiply the earth. Is that clear enough? That's what that means, okay? Verse 1, chapter 3. The serpent, the devil, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? The devil is speaking, and he is causing doubt in Eve's head about what God said. What did God really say? Oh, you know, the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch, lest you die. Eve says, she repeats back what God said, but let me ask you a question. Where's Adam? Fellas, let me ask you a question. Let's just give context. You're on the planet. It's just you and your woman. You know the command God gave you. Why is she alone? Are y'all getting me? Are y'all feeling me on this? Why? And by the way, if you're a believer today and you don't hang out with Christians, this will happen. The devil will come talk to you. You don't go to church, the devil will come talk to you. You're in a small group, not reading your Bible, not praying, trying to do it solo, the devil will talk to you, and he will convince you, just like he's going to convince Adam and Eve, who had no sin. If they got deceived, you can get deceived. Let's keep reading. Verse 4 and 5 is the reason behind 100% of evil in this world, 100% of sin in this world, every lie, every murder, every rape, every molestation, everything that is sinful emanates from these next two verses. The reason we have a Bible, the reason Jesus had to die is because people believed the next two verses. And every time you sin, every single day, 100% is because of these next two verses. Devil says, Satan says to the woman, you, when you sin and you do what God told you not to do, you will not die. You won't. You won't suffer any consequence. Matter of fact, God knows in the day you eat, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil on your own. God is jealous. He's trying to hold out on you. Every time you sin, you believe that. I will get away with it, and I can be in control of my own life. And no one's going to tell me what to do. Every time you sin, all the evil in the world, all the poverty, all the strife, everything is because man believed that and rebelled against God based on that principle. Now, listen to what the devil's telling you. You were God's friend, Adam and Eve were God's friend, made in God's image, and the devil is coming to destroy the image of God. When the devil tries to entice you to sin, he is not trying to get you high. He's not trying to make you lie, cheat, and steal, or destroy your family. He is trying to destroy the image of God in you. You and I were made to be glorious creatures to reflect the glory of God. That's what you were created for. Put it this way. You drive down the street and you see a homeless person walking down the street with 5 layers of dirt on their body because they haven't had a bath in 2 years, pushing garbage, eating out of the garbage. And think about this, that God made that man and woman in his image. And the devil says, I am going to destroy the image of God in that person. That's what that is. Does God love that person? Yes. What the devil wants to do in every single one of us is destroy your image, and he will do it anyway. He'll give you a lot of money. He'll take your money. He'll give you a lot of women. Take your women. However it works, it doesn't matter. If he can get you to turn against God like he's trying to get them to turn against God, that's what this is about. God's friend, Satan, and Satan's friend eventually attacking God's friend. Because Adam and Eve, their job was to have a relationship with God. Their job was to populate the earth with God-fearing people. That was the plan. The devil came in and thwarted the plan. Look what it says in verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise, she gave it to her fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them, oh, by the way, action. Eve listens to the devil, trusts the devil, and does what God told her not to do. Action. Then, the verse 7, shame and self-realization. The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Shame, guilt, action. I got to cover my sin. We cover our sin by smiling. Oh, everything's fine, everything's fine. We cover our sin with Tic Tacs. I'll let y'all figure that out. You had something put in your mouth that shouldn't. It's smelling, and you want to cover the smell. Cover your smell with makeup. Not that makeup's bad. You cover your smell with nice clothes. Not that nice clothes are bad. You cover yourselves with smiling when things ain't going good. Not that you shouldn't smile when things aren't going good, but you got to, at some point, face it. We cover our sin with lies. Do the same thing Adam and Eve did. They covered their sin. Their action was, we need to hide our shame because we know something is wrong. The Bible says in verse 8, they heard the sound. Everyone say heard. The sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God is walking in the garden. The day is cool. Adam and his wife hid themselves. Everyone say hid. from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So here they are hiding behind a tree. Now, before they were walking with God, before they had no shame, and now they're hiding from God. Why? Because they did what God told them not to do. If you're hiding from God because God told you you did what God told you not to do, guess what? God loves you anyway. And God wants to restore you to a relationship where you can walk with him. That's the story of the Bible. Okay? God's friends are now God's enemies. And it's enemies in the sense that they did something they shouldn't have done. Doesn't mean they hate him, but they're hiding from him. They're not promoting his kingdom. And here comes God. It says, the Lord called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Everybody say, "Where are you?" He wasn't saying, "What tree are you behind?" He knew that. What he was saying was, "You did what I told you not to do. Are you any better off?" Think about the sin in your life. Did it really help you? It brought more drama. Why? Because sin brings death all the time. Because the devil is a liar. And when he said you won't die, he lied. Now, did you go in the grave right away? No, but your relationships died. Your self-respect died. Your reputation died. Your economic possibilities died. Your job died. And over time, you will die. Because we all know we're going to die. And it's because of sin. He said, "Where are you?" In verse 10, Adam says, "I heard." Everyone say, "Heard." "Your voice in the garden. I was afraid." Say, "Afraid." "Because I was because I was naked and I hid myself." So Adam was fearful. He's hiding because he was naked. He realized he did something wrong. And look what it says. Verse 11. God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded that you should not eat?" In other words, Adam, there's only one reason why you're hiding from me, is because you did what I told you not to do. And when I told you not to do it, I meant it. There's only one reason you're going to go to hell. You reject God's salvation. That's it. No other reason. And by the way, there's only one reason you're going to heaven, is because you receive his forgiveness and you walk in obedience. Not because you're a good person. So God's saying it's up to you. And every single one of you is in a narrative, in a story. And you're going through life dealing with temptations every single day. And God is giving you an opportunity every single day to do the right thing. Be Spike Lee. Do the right thing. Man, y'all are slow to say. Y'all are just slow. I can't handle it. Can't handle it. What does Spike Lee have to do with do the right thing? It was the name of one of his movies. But anyway, verse 12. The man said, "The woman who you gave me." Just telling you what's in the Bible. The Bible is telling you it's always the woman's fault. Now, I want you to listen to carefully what I'm going to tell you. If you remember in the beginning of the message, I said when you read a narrative, it is not teaching you theological, it's not teaching doctrine. It's just telling you what happened. So if someone says, "Well, see, that's the woman's fault because she did it, that means women are this." No, it just means this woman did it. It doesn't mean all women are evil. That's taught somewhere else. No, I'm kidding. All women are not evil. All women, along with all men, are sinners. That's all we're going to say about that. But Adam said, "The woman you gave me." You can't blame the woman. God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The devil did it." Can't blame the devil. Here you have a problem. God's friend, the devil, tempts them. They do what God doesn't want them to do. They are now hiding from God. Friends don't hide from friends. They're hiding from God. God is going to, and here's the plot. The plot is you have these two people who are made in the image of God, and the devil is going to try to pull them to the other side and cause them to sin, to ruin God's plan. He does that. God now is going to come in and solve the problem. Resolve the plot. Plot resolution. And here's what he's going to do. One, he's going to judge them all. Verse 14. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust." The devil is judged. He also says, "I am going to bring a Messiah." who's going to ultimately destroy you, devil. Verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed, devil, and her seed. I'm going to bring my son into the earth, and he will bruise your head. In other words, he will destroy you and deliver a mortal blow to you, devil, and you shall bruise his heel. Yeah, you'll put a nail in his foot when he's on the cross. Here's what God said. Devil, you brought sin into the world. What I am going to do is I am going to initiate a plan starting right now where I am going to redeem man from where he is being estranged from me to where I am going to restore the condition of my relationship with man as it was in Genesis 1 and 2. The whole Bible, left to right, the whole Bible is that story. The whole Bible is God resolving this conflict. The whole Bible is God resolving this conflict. 40% of that story are stories, and 60% are other songs, epistles, other prophetic language, Old Testament law. We're going to talk about all those different genres. But the whole Bible is God unfolding this story to, at the end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the devil is mortally wounded, sent to the lake of fire forever, and God restores everything back to the way it was. That's what the Bible is. Amen. And guess what? In every story and in the biggest story, there's God's friends, there's God's enemy, there's the devil, and God the hero. It's all there. And every time you read it, it's there somewhere. Let's keep going. Verse 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Who? So ladies, you need to blame Eve for this. My wife was in labor 49 hours. I was praising Jesus that I was not a woman. Couldn't handle it. To Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have not eaten and have eaten from the tree, which I commanded that you should not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. You see a thorn? It's because of sin. Guess what Jesus had on his head when he died? Guess what he was doing? Redeeming the earth, the physical earth. Healed it. No more thorns in the new heavens and new earth. From this point forward, Genesis 3, the rest of the Bible is God playing out his plan of salvation or the story of redemption of man or the plot resolution of that story. That's the whole Bible. And every individual story is part of that plot resolution. And every individual story, you'll see these characters play out a story again and again and again in different ways. When we read those stories, we learn about how we should act. We learn about how we shouldn't act. We learn about God's character. We learn about his patience, his love, his power. And that's what the Bible's about. What we're going to do over the next four messages is we're going to learn this genre, narrative, over and over again. So when you see it, it's going to be like simple. But the question you have to answer today is, where are you in the story? Are you God's friend or are you Satan's friend? Are you struggling between two? Or are you saying, no, I am squarely where God wants me to be, or I'm where the devil wants me to be, but I don't want to be there. I want to become God's friend. And when you read the Bible, you will see people switching sides, just like you saw this. Adam and Eve are walking with God. Next thing you know, they're hiding from God. Adam and Eve is obeying God. Next thing you know, they're not obeying God. You have to decide, where are you? If two people got married and 3 months into their marriage, one of the spouses said to the other spouse, how many times can I cheat on you before you divorce me? I would say they never got married. They had a ceremony, but they never got married. If they got married, that question would not be there. I'm not asking my wife that, and my wife's not asking me that question. When you say, Christ, be my Savior, that's it. You're committed. It's not like, well, maybe I want to go over here. Okay, I want to go to church. Well, maybe I'll go to TJ. I don't go to church. And when I say TJ, go to TJ and get buck wild. That's what I mean. You have to decide, no, I am going to acknowledge that I'm a sinner like everybody else in the Bible. I acknowledge that my sin is wrong and I need Christ to forgive me. And I need to ask Christ to be my Savior. So right now I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And we're going to acknowledge that every single one of us is a sinner and that God loves every single one of us and that God has a plan and he wants to give you an opportunity to be redeemed. But you have to acknowledge honestly with yourself, where are you in the story? Are you God's friend? Are you Satan's friend? The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the penalty of sin is death. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Jesus died for us and rose from the dead. And that if we confess ourselves as sinners, confess him as Lord and Savior, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we will be saved and forgiven. You have to decide what you're going to do with that information. Are you going to ask Christ to be your Savior? Or are you going to take your chances like the devil tried to convince Adam and Eve that they don't need God? So in the privacy of your heart, if you would like to receive Christ as your Savior, just pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I believe I'm a sinner. I believe my sin is wrong. But I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. I believe he loves me. Jesus, please forgive me of all my sin. Come live in my heart and be my Savior and my Lord and my God. I surrender my life to you. Thank you, God. In a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up if you prayed that prayer. If you prayed that prayer, you acknowledge, yes, I am giving my life to Christ. And I want to live for him. If you're in our multi-site North County, you can stand up. There's going to be somebody there waiting to pray for you. So right now, eyes closed, heads bowed. If you prayed that prayer and you're saying, yes, Lord, forgive me, just stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness in your life. Stand to your feet and acknowledge your confession. God bless you. Very good. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 God bless you.